It's good to be here. It's good to see everybody. We just want to welcome you to our little forum here tonight. And in this process, we're just going to try to answer some of the questions that people have had. But I also know that because of this thing that just blew up with Israel over the weekend, we want to start addressing, okay, what is the significance of that? Use that as a jumping off place tonight.
This exhortation on Sunday morning, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir me up on Saturday, but our internet was not working Sunday morning, so there are people that will be listening now. But I wanted to give some revelation concerning what's happening in the Spirit of the Lord on Saturday, to pay attention to this. We know that Israel has been in conflict with Gaza for a long time, with Hamas there and in the northern part as well with Hezbollah. But this conflict, you could tell from the very beginning on Saturday, this was no normal conflict. In fact, it's the worst atrocity committed against Israel. Now going back to the Holocaust, but the sheer just hatred of people to do what they've done. And I want to say first, wholeheartedly, without question, we stand with Israel. We stand with Israel. Are any church in the world should stand with Israel because they came out of Israel. Our whole blessing, Israel's entire inheritance brought forth Christ into the earth, and that's why the devil hates them to this day, because they gave birth to the Son, the heir of all things, to the Son of God. So in seeing what was happening in Israel, the Lord started quickening me. He said, pay attention to what's happening here. This is not a normal day, and we can see now, even if you've been watching, paying attention, this has the makings of a major conflict in the Middle East, not just with Hamas and Israel, but other players coming into this conflict. And I knew immediately when they started saying that this is it, we're not doing this anymore, that they're not going to be able to cohabitate with Hamas any longer, that, in fact, a ground invasion is imminent. It will probably happen in the next 24, 48 hours. That invasion, it's going to be a very extended time. They're going to go house to house and cleanse the entire Gaza territory of Hamas. And right now the media is with us, you know, but they, you know how they are. They can turn in a dime. You know, you can already see the hostility of all the nations right now picking sides already. And it has the making of a blow up in the Middle East like we've never seen, which could lead to, and that's what we're watching right now, to the wars spoken of in Ezekiel 28. And the war spoken of in Psalms 83, Ezekiel 38, 39, and Psalms 83, which, you know, if these wars, once they're brought in, if Russia's brought into this conflict, Iran's already in it by proxy, but if Russia's brought into this, you will see the makings of an end-time war that will fulfill Bible prophecy, that will usher in the events of the end times. I have a lot to say about that tonight, but this is something that you have to pay attention to now, because nobody wants to hear we're in the end times, even though we're in the end times. They don't want to know that you're definitely in the end times. There's a demarcation now of the end time events that can literally usher in the days for the church and the things we'll be talking about tonight, Bible prophecy, the crown, what's going to be happening with the crown. As you know, we're all about the crown. So it's very important that we pay attention to where this conflict goes, because if it continues to expand, Israel's going to be on the map. Israel will always be in front. You got to see what happens with Israel to find out what's going to happen. But there are events prophesied now for the church age, the final church age that's coming online now. We've been tracking with this for many years, but this is now coming online. And we'll talk more about that. Do you have any specific questions before I get into some other things?
I shifted over to Psalm 83. So is there something that you wanted to add, Mr. Cody?
So in Zechariah 14, verse 2, it says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle.
Yeah.
And it's almost exactly what we're seeing to a T.
Yeah. Go ahead and give that reference again.
Zechariah 14:2. So when you're seeing all this conflict, there are already people talking about this war. Eventually this war will come to a level there, as we all know, there's going to be called for a peace agreement. Now, I want to say something about that. We all understand the peace agreement. The Antichrist will broker that, a 7-year agreement. He'll break that agreement midway through, but that will set the stage for the 7-year tribulation. Now, I want to say this. We are not anywhere near that, because the last thing Israel will talk about right now is peace. So this is going to be many years out, but something has been set and set in motion because of this. There are two major prophecies that were fulfilled in the last 4 or 5 years. One in 2018. And the book of Jeremiah spoke about 70 years. And Isaiah spoke about 70 years. The prophetic generation that went into captivity in Babylon, that came out of captivity after 70 years, that was a prophetic generation, also a mirror of the end time events. The church is going to be released out from under this Babylonian captivity that we've seen, this Babylonian system endeavoring this one world government, one world control. You see how they've operated. You saw how they operated in COVID. They're not through. They want to continue the control mechanism. But there was a prophecy spoken in Jeremiah, say, after 70 years. And that was in Jeremiah 29. You can read that afterwards. But he goes, I will visit you. Now, we know that in 2018, under President Trump, he, in that time, ordered the embassy and acknowledged Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Moved the embassy the 70th day to the T. May 14th, 2018 was exactly to the day, 70 years since Israel became a nation in 1948. And we knew, we were already tracking back then, that these events would unlock the end time events, the end time revelations, the end time operations of what we were even carrying at that time. You remember, we even had a midnight service that time. We thought our time had come, and then like 6 months came by, and 9 months.
It could be at the end of the 70 years.
It's the end, and then it was at the end of the 70 year. So it was the next year, but nothing happened, and we were really, I was a little discouraged.
Years must be complete.
But I knew it had ramifications. I knew it was true. It was a markation that God was going to visit his people. In this case, the church. The church age was going to do something and demonstrate something. I heard Benny Hinn talking last night on Daystar, and God told him, because he was saying, God, I'm really done. I need to go on home. And God said, you're not going home until you see the finality of the movement of the body of Christ. And he spoke of three things God said to him. He said, there will be the greatest move of salvation that we haven't seen in centuries. He said, there will be a day that all will be healed in multiple places. And he said, Oral Roberts only experienced that one time in his healing ministry, that all were healed. He goes, it will happen on a continuous basis, that everyone in the vicinity will be healed. And the third thing, there would be a great wealth transference. So he was seeing, knowing it's not our time to leave. It's our time to shine. And so let's give God glory for that.
How many of them want to be a part of a church where everybody gets healed? Amen?
Yes.
I mean, I think everybody wants to see that. How would you like to have the wisdom of Solomon be released among you?
In this 70 year, there was another prophecy that spoke of the 70 years too, and it actually spoke of prophecy of wealth transference in Isaiah 23, that God would directly, at the end of 70 years, he would, that Tyre, which, if you understand prophecy, the devil is described in Ezekiel 28 as the king of Tyre. And there's a big teaching we have on that. But it said at the end of 70 years, God would visit Tyre. She would commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world. In other words, there would be a system of financial fornication that would be operating throughout the earth. But then it said the Lord would visit Tyre. He said he would visit and her merchandise would not be laid up, but it would go before those who dwell before the Lord, speaking to specific wealth transference. But it said according to the days of one king. Now that's important because here's another 70 years that didn't really fit the Babylon 70 years. It was a whole nother prophecy. And sure enough, in the day in 2022, last year, there was a monarchy that operated under Queen Elizabeth for exactly 70 years. And she died in the 70th year of her reign. She ruled and reigned for 70 years according to the days of one king. And here we go, two distinct prophecies of 70 years on a global scale in our generation were fulfilled, which told us we are in direct countdown timing of end time events to roll out. And now we see this war that has the makings of Gog, Magog, or maybe the Psalms 83 war. But we have this war that eventually in years to come will require a peace agreement and a peace accord. And now we're sitting right in the middle of a threshold for the birthing of the crown.
In the church's greatest hour, that's your opportunity as the church to step forward. And God's going to be on display in ways that had not ever happened before.
Now, let me just explain a little bit about where we are. A lot of those you that have been here have heard us. But understanding the events of our day, in Acts chapter 1, they asked the Lord, will you again restore the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for him to be their King David. They knew a king would rule from the throne of David. God promised David there would always be a king to rule from your throne. There'll never fail a time. But the fact is that after the book of Acts, there was no natural kingdom there. And all that was taken down. But when you look at Acts chapter 2, it specifically speaks about Christ sitting on the throne of David in the heavens, which is remarkable because what God did is he took all of that heritage, the throne, the kingdom, the glory, and the crown, because he never sat on David's throne while in his earthly life. He was never anointed to do that, but in his death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended before the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7 said. He ascended before the Ancient, and it was given to a kingdom, a glory, and a dominion. God reassigned a natural throne, a natural crown, and he basically took something natural and spirit, and took it into the spirit realm, reassigned it to him in the heavens at the right hand of God. He became the appointed heir of all things to the right hand of God, and he sits on the throne of David now. In the heavens, which is a remarkable event that God took that entire throne and all of his legacy and all of its inheritance, all of his heritage, and he took it up into the heavens, and now it's forever sat there. Here's your question, Chuck, to me.
So how does that relate to our time?
I appreciate you asking me that question. So Isaiah says this. He goes, unto us a son has been given, unto us a child has been born, and the government will be upon his shoulders. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David to establish it henceforth, now and forever. Which means now there's a dilemma because everything that was brought up into the heavens, we know Christ is going to rule and reign from that throne in Israel in the 1,000-year millennial reign that's directly after the 7-year tribulation. Which means all of that throne and all of that crown and all of that inheritance that he sees at the right hand of God has to be brought down back into the earth. It has to return. Will God in his genius has hidden in a mystery the return of the crown to be witnessed by his church in the final hour of humanity, in our final hour before we're lifted out of here, and the witness and the testimony returns to the Jewish people, the two eyewitnesses, the 144 that the church would bring forth a witness of his resurrection, of his imminent return, of his second coming glory, and literally the church is going to wear and operate in under the crown and the house of David, prophesied throughout his word. That is so powerful, because that means the time that we live in now, this very time that this war could become Gog Magog, this war could eventually lead to the peace treaty, which means there is now, 7 years have been fulfilled. There's an incredible window has been opened of timing for the church's finest hour. And all of the history, there is going to be the greatest display of glory, because God will restore his glory, his imminent return, his power, his resurrection power will be demonstrated through his church before we're lifted out of here.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. One thought too is when he took the whole throne up, you've taken it and you've removed it from the earthly domain. You've put it in a place of perfection. You put it in a place where it can no longer be contaminated by the world systems, and now is being made perfect so that when it's released again into the earth, it is shifting the entire earth. It's just shifting the entire environment.
And actually, the Bible tells us exactly what that is. In Isaiah 22, verse 22, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the day that I call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand." Talking about the government of David. "And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open." And so that specific scripture is a direct reference, Revelation chapter 3. Where it says, "And to the angel," or the messenger, which I believe we are carrying this message, is the end time message to the church. There is no other message. We are testifying of the second coming King of glory that was already witnessed by the church. We were in him when we were on the Mount of Transfiguration. So much so that Moses and Elijah, the very two witnesses that are going to be in, after we're out of here, they're preaching the message of judgment. It's no more grace. Their message gets changed to take not the mark. But we're testifying of the second coming King. And we are one of the messengers that sit in his right hand. It says earlier on in the chapters about the seven stars in his hand. But he talks about, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David." But here in Isaiah 22, it says key to the house of David. So it's obviously speaking of the return of the monarchy of David that was taken into the heavens by Christ where he sits now. He says that he's going to open the door to that house, and it's going to come into the earth because he's going to open the door. No man can shut it. So once this goes and starts, nothing can stop this. And what's coming through that door? And he says, "I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength," but that word is actually dunamis power. "For though you've had little power, you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name." So what have we been doing this entire time? We've been cohabitating, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit for this end time word to come into the earth. We've been waiting for this. Unfortunately, the things that we're seeing right now, it's terrible. But it's provoking God's people to prayer, to stand with the very nation that he birthed. And even in his word, he says that we are heirs according to the promise. We are heirs according to that very promise that Jacob received at Penuel. That land is what they're fighting over. Israel could turn them into a mud hole right now, and they haven't, because they are not murderous people. Pastor and I were talking about this last night, that they could have already wiped them off the face of the earth, but they don't because they're God's people. They're not murderous. But these other guys, like what he was saying, they're just evil. And there's no limit to the evil that can go forth. But God's going to open the door to this government. It's going to come into the earth, and we're going to bear witness of it. And that's the extent of that scripture.
Because he's not calling for a powerless church. And remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We stepped into a new season with the changing of the year. This is 5784, so it's a year of open doors. God is doing something now to confirm, and he's already announcing it even before we got here.
And so when he made that reference in Isaiah 22, he said, the key to the house of David will lay on your shoulders. That key was only spoken of twice in all of the Bible. Once in the Old Testament, Eliakim, he received the mantle. He fired Shebna, which was the treasure. It was a treasury key before it was anything else, because he fired Shebna. He gave the key to Eliakim. And then he prophesied things that only the Messiah could, or Christ could fulfill. So when we see here in chapter 3 of Revelation, talking about the church of Philadelphia, he said, I set before you an open door. The key to the house of David is upon your shoulders. No man can shut this door. By him who has the key, Christ has the key. He inherited from the Father. He's the treasurer of the church. He is the governor of the church. He's reopening this house in a time of human history. He specifically says to the church of Philadelphia, because you have kept my words, I'll keep you from the hour of tribulation coming on the whole earth. It's a church age or a church movement that precedes the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation. Right before the 7-year tribulation, in this church, God reopens the house of David to it. He says, let no man take your crown. It's the only church spoken of in all 7 that was given a crown in the earth. Other ones were promised, once you got, if you suffer to the end, you'll be given a crown at the end. But this church was given a crown in the earth, specifically given the crown of the house of David. And if you take this and you mirror it to Haggai, it says, once again, I'll shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry lands, and the treasures of all nations will come into my house. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. And he said, the glory of this latter day house, say house, if you're listening by house, will be greater than former. He was speaking of Solomon's house. So the latter day house was not a latter, just a latter day church. It was a kingly house. This house had received a glory. Christ opened the doors of royalty. He was reassigning the house of David. A church received a forerunner crown and was bearing testimony and received a wealth transference that came directly out of that house. Even the church fathers all agree there's a great wealth transference coming before we're taken out of here. God, but this wealth transference is coming directly because Christ is bringing the house of David back into the earth, and he's going to set his crown on his church to rule and reign for a season. And it's glorious. Hallelujah. All these mysteries have been taught, by the way, in the Right Hand of God, righthandofgod.com. They're free to anyone who wants to listen. But all these mysteries have been given to us a very long time ago. We have been carrying these, like Cody said, for years and years, but not just carrying them, praying at the right hand of God, representing this new day, this church age where Christ is going to open the house of David for the church. Before we're lifted out of here, we will demonstrate the second coming glory. We will demonstrate the crown. We will demonstrate the glory of God coming out of the house of David.
Amen. And the reason we know that these prophecies are for our day is because when Haggai and Zerubbabel were running around with, and they were prophesying to the church, the people out of Babylon, they were saying, hey, we're going to give the grant to build the temple. Cyrus released them from the temple. They were running with them, and they actually got 42,000 exiles to build the new temple, which these prophecies, it says that the old men wept because they were there before they went into captivity and saw the former glory before the fall of Solomon. So they actually got to witness the way that they went up. And it talks about the glory and by which he ascended and the cupbearers. And they had no more spirit. It said the Queen of Sheba fell before Solomon, and she was a dark queen. And she was given over to the Lord and his glory during that time. But the reason that's important is because these prophecies were never fulfilled. But everything concerning the 70 years sets the earmark for our generation, that all of those prophecies concerning the church and the temple being rebuilt and God showing his glory in an unprecedented manner, it never happened. So that means it has to be for our day. And then I'm sure Carlos has quite a bit. I can feel it.
It's a great point he made that generation that came out at the 70-year mark were given all these prophecies. Haggai 2, what we just, Zechariah 4, Zechariah 6. In fact, Zechariah 6, I'll let Carlos talk about that. Zechariah 10. All of these major prophecies were never fulfilled, which meant there was another prophetic generation, and they were mirrored in there. And that's what the significance of the 70 years was, that he doubly confirmed in our generation that we are going to come out from under this Babylonian system for a season and demonstrate his glory. And demonstrate the royalty of our God, the royalty of our King, and the power of our King in this nation. And these prophecies will be fulfilled by the church before we're lifted out of here. In this time frame that prophetic events in Israel are entering into, it's just amazing where we are right now.
I'd like to share that, you know, when the Lord speaks, even in the Old Testament books, those words, they're prophetic. And not only did he use a nation as a prophetic generation when they were coming out of Babylon, and there was so many spiritual significance, it says, as they were doing that, because it says in Zechariah chapter 3 that these men are symbolic of things to come. So he told Zechariah, the Lord told Zechariah, these men that I'm going to have you do certain acts, they're symbolic of things to come. So then he, you know, shows Zechariah the golden lampstand in Zechariah chapter 4. That's a word the Lord to Zerubbabel. And it says that it would be a word fulfilled by the Lord. And it says, not by might or power, but by the Spirit of God. So when he showed Zechariah a golden lampstand, that golden lampstand was a word. He said, do you know what this is? He says, no, Lord, what is it? He says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might or power, but by my Spirit. So that golden lampstand was prophetic. It was a prophetic image of something God would do through his Spirit, not by man's efforts, but by his Spirit. And then if you continue walking out through the book of Zechariah, it's, you know, the golden lampstand speaks of light. And it also speaks towards the end of Zechariah. It says that these are the eyes of the Lord that go to and fro. So Holy Spirit is the one that's operating in the earth today, and he's the one that carries the light of God. And in Revelation chapter 1, it speaks of the seven golden lampstands being the church, being the seven churches. So by virtue of the church, the Holy Spirit brings light into the earth. We are the lampstands of God on the earth. Now, back to Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 4, it's the light. It's a word concerning light because it's a lamp. Then in Revelation chapter 5, there's a judgment that would come forth over the whole face of the earth, because it says that he was shown a flying scroll. And he says, when he asked the Lord, Lord, what is this scroll? And he says, this is a curse that's going over the whole face of the earth. And then it says, according to what it says on one side of that scroll, every thief will be cut off or vanished. And according to what it says on the other side of the scroll, every liar would be cut off or vanished. So thieves and liars. And then it continues to say that this curse would enter the house of the thief and the liar, and that it would spend a night in that house, and that it would consume it with its timbers and stones. Then it transitions into the end of Zechariah chapter 5, speaking of the woman in the ephah, or the measuring basket, which was wickedness. And we know that it's the harlot, but it's illustrated through the word of God as wickedness, as a woman. That whole operation of the thieves and the liars and the earth He says, this is their appearance in all the earth, and it's a woman in the basket, and it's wickedness. So then there's a lead cover placed over the woman, and then it's suspended between the heavens and the earth, and we know God's not going to take wickedness into the third heaven. So it's a spiritual evil forces suspended in the second heaven. And then it says that, that he says, Lord, where are they taking this ephah, this wickedness? And he says, to prepare a place for it, they're going to prepare a place for it in its time in Babylon. And it says, and in its time, they'll set it in that pedestal. So in other words, whatever was taking place that was taking those thieves and liars that were basically dominating the earth, God has restricted it for a season because it says that in its time, they're going to set it in its place in Babylon. So then it transitions into Zechariah chapter 6, and Zechariah chapter 6 towards the part where it says that they are to bring the gold and the silver out of Babylon. It says, and they are to forge a crown or crowns, plural, and they are to place it on the head of Joshua, the high priest. By the way, all these things are symbolic of things to come. They were doing prophetic acts that were symbolic of things that God would do. So when Joshua, the high priest, was placed on the throne, you know, we mention this all the time because it's interesting that in Zechariah chapter 4, God speaks to that word of the Lord being to Zerubbabel. So as a king, as a kingly mantle. But then in Zechariah chapter 6, on the king's throne, you would think that they would sit Zerubbabel on the king's throne because a king sits on the throne. But now God says, no, have Joshua the high priest sit on the king's throne. And it says, enforce the crowns out of the gold and the silver coming out of Babylon and place it on his head. And it says, and he shall be called the branch. And we know that when you speak of the branch in the Old Testament, it's the Messiah. So, and it says, and he shall be called the branch, and he will sit on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two offices, and he will rule and reign. So God already fulfilled all that through Christ. Christ already received the crown. He's already sat on that throne, and he sits as a king and priest. He's both offices. And in Revelation chapter 3, again, because we're in Christ, we have been made unto our gods kings and priests. So because we're in Christ, we have his DNA. We have been made to have those two offices operating in us. Now, the church from the days of the apostles, not only were they in persecution and were martyred, and there was great cost for the preaching of the gospel, and we went into the dark ages. Through Martin Luther, God started bringing the word into the regular man's hand where they could read the word for themselves. And God's been restoring. But up until this date, there's been not only a restoration, but also a time or a fulfilling of time for us to not only be operating as priests, which we've been doing since the days of the apostles. It's been the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of salvation. But there's also the other dimension that God conquered is we are to walk also as kings on the earth. Because the revelation, the word that's prophesied in the book of Revelation, it says that he has made us kings and priests unto our God through his blood. And it says, and they will rule and reign on the earth. So in the time of tribulation, there's no ruling and reigning by the church. As a matter of fact, they're being hunted on the earth. So there's a ruling and reigning that has to take place in the earth before we're taken out. And, you know, we can keep going on and on, but ultimately, you know, and that's why we're not to be caught up with what's happening. We're to pray for what's happening in Israel, and we're supposed to be the solution in the midst of these shakings that are happening because God's prepared us. You know, as a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 60, we read it all the time, but that's also a shadow or an overshadowing of even what's taking place there. It's going to continue to get darker and darker because God said, arise and shine. He said, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And then it says, darkness will cover the earth. Great darkness, the peoples. But then it says, but the glory of the Lord be seen upon you. That's his people. The glory has to be seen in his people in the midst of darkness. And then that's the beautiful scripture that says, the harvest of the Gentiles. He says, and the Gentiles will come to your light. And then, you know, past that, it also says that our hearts will swell with joy. Will be swelled with joy because we will see our sons and our daughters from afar. So there's family members, answered prayer. There's a beautiful thing that's going to come in the midst of darkness.
Benny Hinn actually alluded to that last night too. He said that his wife's father used to play the keyboard for Smith Wigglesworth in his meetings. Smith Wigglesworth told him one of the signs of the end times right before he went home, the Lord, he says that there'll be a time that every person who knows the Lord, all their families will be saved. They're going to be saved right at the end, in the end times, that those families that know the Lord, the whole family will come in, which will be amazing. I want to say something that Carlos alluded to. When they said it was symbolic of things to come, when Joshua sat on the throne, it was not only symbolic of Christ being a priest on the throne, it was also symbolic of a church being crowned. Joshua represented the priesthood, but a priesthood would shift gears. There would be a massive transformation from the administration of the priests. And back then, those priests were not kings. But under the reign of Melchizedek, they were. There was a king-priest government, what we call king-priest government. Two offices, a council of harmony between the two. There would be a time in the end time that the church would rule and reign with Christ for a season under the dominion of God. The dominion of God, the house of David, there would be a baptism in a church, and a church would receive a crowning, a global church. The final end time global church would be crowned with dominion. And this specific event is actually prophesied in the book of Revelation. Before the tribulation age, in Revelations 5, there is an event that will take place. And the crowning of the church, this event, because it gets rolled out in the book of Zechariah, gets rolled out throughout prophecy. There's so many things to be said. We can't possibly say it tonight. We've already said it's already been preached. There's a series we have called The Golden Lampstand that goes into great detail on our website about all of these events. It actually rolls into God's witness system in the last days. The church's witness, the two witnesses, the 144,000, it's all encompassed in this ingenious plan that God has created for this last day. I want you to look at Revelation 4 for a minute. John, the most interesting part of the book of Revelation, a lot of people don't see, is when God was revealing the seven churches to him, he came to where John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he showed him a panoramic vision of the seven church ages, or the seven churches that would, that seven different functions of his church over time. But then a door was open, and verse 1, and it says, after I look, behold, a door was open, and John was caught up in his events in real time. So God took John and translated him through time, and he stood as an eyewitness of these events. He didn't just see them. It's one thing to see prophetic events. It's another thing to be in that prophetic event. John was in this. He was communicating. He was weeping. He was talking. He lived these days out before their days. So when they start rolling out again, John said, I've already seen this. That's how the glory of God works. When you get caught up in him who inhabiteth eternity, he can move you through time. He did this with John. So everything John sees past verse 4, he's there. He's witnessing as an eyewitness in real time events that haven't even happened yet for us.
And he's not only witnessing things that would happen on the earth, but witnessing the things that are happening in the throne of God in heaven that are affecting the earth to bring
yes.
all these things to pass.
He's getting to see it dual. So he sees this, and I just want to hone in on a couple of things that are hugely important, because the event of the crowning of the church is actually detailed in these two chapters. There's one thing I want to show you. In verse 5, he says, out of the throne, he was detailing what he was seeing, and he said, out of the throne there proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire. This was the seven lamps, the golden lampstand prophesied in Zechariah 4. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And then he said, now there was seven lamps for the church, but this is the revelation of what we call the seven spirits of God. If you look in the book of Revelation 1, John issues greetings. He says, greetings from him who was and is to come. That was the Father. And from the seven spirits of God which is the Holy Spirit, but he's not referenced as the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation. He has another function now. He's referenced as the seven spirits of God and from Jesus. Okay, so all three of them are witnessing in the book of chapter 1. Now here it says he's in the form of a lamp. This lamp is burning before the throne of God. It said this is the seven spirits of God. And this lamp was burning in an end time place before the throne of God. He's going to change in the next. There's going to be a transformation from a lamp to some imagery we as a church are not used to. But I believe the reason he was burning before this lamp is he was receiving the end time mandate, the end time plan, the end time mysteries, and the end time purposes of God. Now we're going to see him next, or the seven spirits of God. Go to chapter 5. Now we're going to see the books about to open. This book, the seals are about to open. No man's worthy to open seals. And John saying, who's worthy to open the seals? And now we're going to see the Lamb emerge, Christ. And we see this in verse 5. He said, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. See, John was there. They're talking to him. Man. How about that? How about a first century man seeing the 20th century helicopters? Scorpions with tails, it shoots fire, you know. He's seeing these wars as a first century man. I mean, it probably just blew him away at looking at technology 20 centuries beyond his time. I mean, could you imagine? And so he says to the one that weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, here we have Christ in his kingly mantle, the Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. Now, honestly, we want these seals open. I can't get into it all tonight, but we want this first seal opened because we have a part in this first seal before we're taken out. Most people were afraid to hear the book of Revelation open. We want, this event is imminent. I'm telling you, it's going to be the revelation of the crown. This is when he crowns his church right here. He says, and behold, verse 6, lo, in the midst of the throne, in the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Now Christ is signifying he is the lamb, or his priestly ministry is the lamb. The kingly ministry is the lion. Now watch this. He's the lamb that had been, as it had been slain. Watch this terminology. This is very important to understand this. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, look at this, sent forth into all the earth. There is an event that whatever this lamp that was burning before God turned into seven eyes and seven horns, whatever that means, which I'll tell you in a second, it was resting upon Christ in the throne of God, and it was released into all the earth in the end time events. As part of the seals, the seven spirits of God went forth for the directive of all this to be opened. And he was basically the governor of this entire thing. Now, what are we looking at here? The seven spirits of God is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But why, if he, under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why do we need something else? Because it's the revelation of the kingly ministry, the revelation of the crown. It's the time for the arrival of the crown into the earth, the return of the crown, what we've been talking about all night, all these revelations. So when he says seven eyes and seven horns, it's specific terminology of Book of Revelation terminology. Seven horns in the book of Revelation, horns refers to a king or a kingdom, most of the time referring to the Antichrist or the kingdoms that served him. But in this instant, Christ had seven trumpets upon him. These seven horns represented dominion, kingly dominion, or perfected. When you see the word, the number seven, it means perfection. So you're seeing the perfection of dominion, of all kingly dominion resting upon him. And the seven eyes is the perfection of what we call omnipresent omniscience, the divine intelligence of God, perfected intelligence, perfected wisdom, a wisdom that's greater than Solomon. You remember Solomon did not know how to come in. He did not know how to come in or go out. Now he goes before God. And suddenly he's been given this wisdom and he rules and reigns over the greatest Old Testament kingdom ever because of what God gave him. And Christ said, a greater than Solomon's here. We see a wisdom that he was given in the heavenlies, reassigned to him as the head of the church. And now it's resting upon him, a perfected dominion, a perfected wisdom. The elders are starting to sing a song, worthy is the Lamb to receive. And they talk about seven inheritances. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and dominion. He ascended in the Ancient of Days and all this was reassigned to him and all the blessings of spiritual inheritances. All of a sudden, he has these seven inheritances, seven eyes, seven horns, seven inheritances. And it says, now the kings and priests will rule and reign in the earth. This book was open. What he was saying, it's time for the church to be crowned. It's time for the glory to return. It's time for the house. And the seven spirits of God came down into the earth and went into all the earth. There was a baptism. This is when the church of Philadelphia was given their crown. There was a baptism. Suddenly a church became kings overnight. Suddenly there was a glory that came over the church to rule, to reign, and administrate dominion before the book of Revelation would play out. There would be a time of ruling and reigning of the church. It was prophesied here. We get into more detail in our series. But now we need to understand this time that we're seeing right here is just about to happen. We're in direct touchdown. 7 years have been fulfilled. Israel is entering in to this war that could lead into the end time war. And now God has his plan. He's returning her very crown, her very kingdom, her very king that they don't know yet. The glory of their entire kingdom is returning to the church, and the church is going to witness her glory. While she's at war, she's going to start decreeing the second coming before he reveals himself to a whole nation. But there'll be a time that every Jew in the earth today will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He will reveal himself, but he's going to let us have the glory of his crown and reveal it to the nations. And this is what the great harvest will come before we're lifted out of here. The wealth transference, all will be healed. The demonstrations is all coming because of this event, a baptism into royalty. In the earth, Amen. A priesthood is about to sit on a king's throne. Amen. God's going to take moms and pops and people who have no business ruling and reigning over multiple millions of dollars. And suddenly, that this church has been so generous with nothing all these years, is suddenly the wealth of Babylon's going to release. The glory's going to release. And suddenly God's going to bring his church out and start stewarding the wealth of the nations all during this time. And we're living in the moment right now. My spirit's about to jump out of me because I know the time of the lion's at hand. Amen. There is a transformation coming that will rival the book of Acts transformation. Another baptism. This one is the baptism in the house of David. A time for another house of royalty to be formed. A church, a global church operating as kings and priests ruling and reigning in the earth.
Since he mentioned the seven eyes, definitely you can't mention the seven eyes without Zechariah 3. It says, for behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. When he said transformation, that's when my spirit really leapt, because the Lord will literally remove the iniquity in one day. We can't be operating in fullness with iniquity, and the Lord's going to remove it. He's going to put his glory on us, and we're going to go out. He's going to send us to preach the gospel to all the nations. It's going to be amazing.
And just to bring more light, too, is as far as that prophetic generation, when Jesus sat on that throne in Zechariah chapter 6, it says, he shall be called the branch. Everything that he perfected, not only by sitting in King David's throne, but all that he did on our stead. From day one when he rose from the dead and he said it's finished, or when he hung on that cross and he finished the work, when he rose from the dead and we're now new creations, potentially the church could step into everything that he finished. But because of the times that had to transpire all the way up until light coming into the earth, because even Daniel said that, that there would be the increase of knowledge, and it says that they would go to and fro, because now you can hop on a plane and go to a conference across the world, or you can, the whole point is knowledge has increased, and everything that was told to Daniel, seal it up, because it's not for your time, it's been opened up for our generation, and we could step into what Jesus walked in. He walked by the light of the lamp of the Holy Spirit. He walked in that light that had no end. And now after the cross, he's given that operation for us to be able to walk in. Everything that he walked in, we can walk in. But we needed to step into it through revelation. And that's why I'll end with saying that all those prophetic images that are in the book of Revelation of the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, what does it sound like? It sounds like the outpouring. And you could say, well, yeah, the outpouring was already in the upper room, but there's another outpouring, because these are things that were shown to John of things to come. And this outpouring carries all those functions. The kingly anointing for the church to step into so that you rule and reign. Because when Jesus received all those inheritances, he's seated in heaven where there is no lack, where the streets are made of gold. So he received all that so that he could turn right around and give it back to us. And we are to walk in it. And, you know, everything that that prophetic generation went through, God perfected in Christ, but it's for us to step into. That's why when he mentioned the church is to be crowned. As a priest, God is going to crown his priest. He's going to allow us to sit on his throne, and then he crowns you as a priest. And those are all operations. We're not going to walk around with a cape like a king, but it's spiritual authority. It's spiritual authority on the earth that he's granted the church to walk in spiritual authority.
He said there would be a house that'd be greater than Solomon's in the earth. And so there is a time, if you compare Revelations 5, now is the time for the church to rule and reign, the kings and priests specifically, with Revelations 12 or 13, when the people were given to the power under the authority of the Antichrist, had authority over the people. It would be better to die in the Lord. You see, there's two different realms going on there. There's a realm of this reign, and we won't talk about it tonight, but in that first seal, when he opens, there's a white horse that comes out. And so many people said that's the Antichrist. We strongly disagree. We have so much to say about the white horse. We'll reserve it for another night, because the white horse could take up as much time as we've talked about tonight. We could be talking about it tonight. These guys all know, because we've been preaching on it for years. God sent these revelations way in advance. We always thought we were ready, but God had a time for the revealing of the crown, and I believe this war has sorely provoked the Lord. You just cannot touch his people like that. They can't do that. The enemy has done this, and it's provoking an end time response that God is already ready to roll out. And the earth is not seeing anything like what's going to come upon the church. Before we're lifted out of here, you won't want to leave. We will, not all the church, but there is a remnant will be operating in the glory of God. Unmeasurable glory, dominion, wealth, all the power is going to be given. Omnipresent omniscience. Suddenly you'll just know how to solve community events. You'll be able to solve issues that people can't solve. You're talking about divine omniscience greater than Solomon given to a whole church globally. Nothing like this has ever happened. And it's so amazing to be sitting here understanding what's about to roll out. My spirit is jumping! Hallelujah.
I know also that in some minds, in some eyes, you could look at these events and all that's happening and be a little bit afraid or a little bit not understanding. And this is a really good time for us to practice what we've been talking about, learning how to ascend, learning how to enter into the door and coming into Christ. Because what? Because we can get a heavenly perspective on everything that's happening around us. We're no longer limited to respond out of what we've known in the past. We can start responding out of what the Spirit of God is actually saying today in the church today, to the church today. And so this is, the church is about to step into its greatest hour. It's time for rejoicing. It's time to look up and have an expectation, have an excitement about what God is doing in this time. The word says fret not. It's a time to actually step in and allow his mysteries to be revealed directly and personally to you. He'll start actually that process by addressing you, addressing all the hurts and pains that are within you that need to be addressed. And as he does so, he's going to remove those things. And as he removes those things, like in Zechariah 3, remember Zechariah 3 precedes Zechariah 4 and 5 and 6 and 10, all of that. Zechariah 3, he's preparing the body of Christ, because he takes Joshua into that environment. Joshua representing the high priest, Joshua representing everything that the body of Christ, but he represented the best that Israel had to offer. And yet, compared to what was available to him in heaven, it was his filthy rags. And the Lord comes and removes all that. But he doesn't leave him naked. He covers him now in his righteousness. He covers him in his covering. That's you. That's me. We're being covered now in his righteousness. And guess what? Once that process is accomplished, the next thing that happens is that there's a revealing of him as the head of the church. And he says, you now have a place among those who stand here, basically in the courtroom of heaven. And so now when we learn to ascend, we learn to come in, he's going to take off those things that need to be taken off. He's going to start clothing you what needs to be clothed. And now he starts revealing to you and then through you the truth and the will of the Father back into the earth.
Amen. We'll close out with scripture and prayer. So Hebrews 12:25. This is a direct reference to Haggai chapter 2. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of those things that are made, and that those things which cannot be shaken remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
So Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Verse 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who have insight will shine bright like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. Verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, seal these words, seal up the book until the end time, and many will go forth, back and forth, and the knowledge will increase.
Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this talk. And Father, I thank you for all the things that you're doing, settling in our heart. Lord, we thank you that you're so close to us, that you're so available to us, that you've received us unto yourself. And Lord, because of that, we can stand in the confidence of your word. We can stand in the confidence of your truth. We can stand with you, Lord. And we come and we approach you today with a heart, Father, open to receive, and a heart, Father, ready to give and prepared, Lord, to stand with you. And Lord, we stand with you in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Yes, Lord. And we yield ourselves afresh as well, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the word that you've entrusted us with, Lord. And Lord, that we're keeping your word, even as it says when you spoke to the church of Philadelphia, Lord, that they have little strength, little power, but they've kept the word of your patience, Lord. We've kept the word of your patience. And Lord, your promise is that you would open doors that no man can shut, and shut doors that no man can open. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you're faithful to fulfill your word. And you also promise that to him who overcomes, you will make us a pillar in the temple of our God, and we will no longer go out. So Father, we thank you, Lord. We invite your presence, Lord. We yield ourselves to have your way through us, Lord. In the mighty and the precious name of Jesus, amen.